So this morning we'll be wrapping up Matthew chapter 13. We'll be starting in verses. Verse 51 through verse 58. And I walked away without checking. But anyway, so as we wrap up this chapter, we've been talking a lot about the kingdom of heaven, but we're going to end with the thought about the very end of this, this chapter. It's Matthew 13, verse 58. And it says, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." And so the topic I want us to kind of to focus on, while there'll be some other things as we walk through the ending of this chapter, you know, I think it's important to understand, what value is there in belief? You know, depending on where you come from, your, you know, the things that have influenced you as a person, when some people say believe, they think about believing in Santa Claus, right? And or believing in the tooth fairy and all these other type of things. And then so there are some that are could be, you know, very skeptical about belief in general. They think that sometimes it's high hopes, that there is no foundation to the belief. You hope you're going to become a millionaire. How many people that play the lottery anticipate becoming a millionaire? All of them who play, right? Those who anticipate losing, guess what happens? They don't play, right? It's probably a good thing not to play the lottery for various reasons. Well, I think you might have a greater chance of making money if you don't play it and save the costs and stuff. So, but yeah, so this idea of belief, some people have this idea that it's you place it in things, that it's just sheer hope, like someone believes they're going to win this next time, right? Just one more bill in the slots and we're going to make it big. We'll go home and not have to go back to work ever again, right? People ascribe belief to that. Now, is there some merit to that? Sure there is. Because the reality is, can we believe in something that's never going to happen? Yeah. Can we place our belief, and it's interesting, another word that's closely associated with belief is hope. We hope in something and strong enough, therefore we're going to believe it's going to happen, right? So when we deal with belief, this is really almost like you're taking steps to make it happen. Hope is like, I hope this is going to happen, and so your belief is going to line up with your hope. And so depending on what you hope in, guess what? Can you have false hopes? Yeah. And what happens when there's false hopes? Disappointment, right? And so we got to be careful that we believe what is true. Therefore, truth is a huge factor when it comes to belief. And so when you deal with the idea of truth and we look at the scriptures, you'll find that the Bible is really, there's no other book in all the world that's like it. When it comes to all of the support that shows that this is true. You have archaeology, you have history of other cultures, other customs. You have a lot of different factors to say that this is not just, you know, Tim Clark wrote a book that he wants everybody in the world to believe and follow. Right. If I were to come out with a book like that, would you buy it? Maybe. Okay. Well, I'm going to get right in that book. I buy it. No, you wouldn't buy it. Right. That's how cults start. You have one person that is very persuasive. Even further to say they're manipulative and distorting facts, distorting truth to mislead, to entrap, and then to benefit. See, truth is pretty important. And it's quite a topic in today's world, isn't it? So when you deal with belief, this is not just, you know, fanciful dreams that, you know, this isn't, you know, lofty ambitions. When we read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, that Jesus did not do mighty works among them because of their unbelief. This is not to say that they didn't have these lofty goals. The problem is, did they know who Jesus was? They we're going to read here in a little bit. They had a pretty good understanding of where he came from, right? His family. They had a pretty good understanding that this guy is not normal. In other words, he is debating with the scholars. And he's just, his dad's a carpenter. He's not an educated person. And the works that this guy is performing is off the charts. So they had enough information, right, to be able to say, I better listen to this guy. After all, these were, you know, primarily Jews who had a fervent love for the Torah, who had a stronger zeal for their national heritage. But yet, they had a hard time believing. But you know who didn't? A Roman centurion. In fact, Jesus says, I have not found so great faith in all of Israel. Remember when we covered that part here in Matthew? So they had everything they needed and more to realize who he was. But it just is another evidence that supports what we're going to read in Matthew 16 later on. And how Jesus asked Peter, asked the disciples, what's on Twitter about who they say I am? You know, well, what is everyone talking about me? Who do they think I am? Some say John the Baptist, all blah, 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 blah. And then Jesus turns and says, okay, well, who do you think I am? And you know what Peter says? You are the Christ. And you know what Jesus says? Flesh and blood has not revealed these things to you. But my Father, which is in heaven. See, there's something that happened when Jesus humbled himself. When we're going to be celebrating, you know, Christmas soon and with the birth of Christ, Jesus wasn't born on Christmas Day. In other words, Jesus didn't just come into existence at that point way like over 2,000 years ago. Is Jesus God? Does God have a beginning? No. So while Jesus may have been born on Christmas Day, it doesn't mean that he was not in existence before then. He has been in existence before time began. He's the creator. So what is so important about Jesus coming as a child, as a baby? Well, Philippians chapter 2 gives us a great picture of what Jesus has done. You know what he did? He got rid of all of his, you know, rightful heir to throne, power, all that stuff. He left it all and came down to earth, right? We call that he humbled himself and he took on the form of a servant. You guys ever read or seen a depiction of the Prince of the Pauper? The one that comes to my mind is Disney's version of Prince of the Pauper with Mickey. You know, you got the Pauper Mickey and then the King Mickey, and they all look identical and they flip flop, you know. People didn't realize that, oh, that was, you know, the prince, not the, you know, poor person, destitute person. Because by looking, they couldn't tell. See, when Jesus humbled himself, when people looked at him, they could not tell who he was. Now, they obviously knew who his family was, right? Brothers and sisters and mom and dad. They had some other things. They could see what he taught, what he said, what he did. They were able to see all those things. But as far as being able to look at him and saying, he's God with us. There's nothing physical that enabled people to do that. Because remember when I shared a story with you guys when I was sitting in church growing up, I'd squint my eyes. Remember that? And as I'd squint my eyes, there's some people who have that little fuzzy stuff around their head, almost like a halo. And I thought, I bet you that person's saved. Oh no, that person doesn't have that. Does that mean they're not saved? It's like, that's what I was thinking during church. Okay. So I understand when we're in church, a lot of things go through our heads and not all of it, you know, well, you know. So obviously that's bogus. That's just Tim's weird brain working as a kid.
No.
Yeah, you do that too. Do I have a halo? Okay, good. So there are some things that we can't physically tell. And there are some things the only way we can tell is through spiritual things. And when in order to see spiritually, you know what it always involves? Faith. It requires us to trust what we know and take that, you know, that adage, that leap of faith. It requires faith. And then guess what you're going to see? The fruit of your labor. Here, the reason why they didn't believe Jesus, not because, they're just, well, they're kind of maybe boneheaded, but let's understand that there is a part where when people lack faith, belief will not follow. And when there is no belief, can the Lord do mighty things? Sure, he can. The question is, will he? So it comes to the question, what's the value of God doing mighty things? There's a lot, right? There's a lot of things. One, to demonstrate there is no one like him, right? He's not just some, you know, some tree that we worship or some little golden or silver or piece of marble that we ascribe greatness to. No, this is not the God that we worship. This is not a philosophy, right? Or it's just principles for life and how we understand life. This is not that. This is not just, you know, high hopes, say, you know what, let's just go, you know, blind leading the blind. That's not what the scriptures teach. And that's not Christianity. That doesn't mean there aren't some Christians that are like that. But when you get to the heart of what Christianity is from the Bible, it's not that. It's based upon information, understanding it, and believing it, and then acting upon it. And so when you see the works of God, you know what it does? When you stepped out on faith, when God made it clear what he wanted you to do, you stepped out on faith. Did God take care of you? Was it pretty cool? Was it pretty amazing? Did it increase your faith? Are you evidently haven't forgotten that time? See, that's part of the work that God wants to build in us. Is that faith. The part of the great works is not just to cause change, not just to exhibit how awesome God is, but also to encourage others to what? To believe. And if people are unwilling to believe, will the Lord perform great works? Purpose of the great works is to help people believe. And if they don't want to believe, guess what? God has given man freedom to choose, right? We call that free will. We get to choose certain stuff, and God allows us to do that. And if we choose not to, guess what the Lord's going to do? In time, is he going to force us? No. So it's important for us to remember that sometimes God's will for your life, he has so much more planned for you, but if you're not willing to believe him, you're not going to experience what he has planned for you. And so for those who accept Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that part of living the Christian life, God has so much more planned, but it requires us to trust Him. It requires us to listen, right? How many times did Jesus say, "He who has ears, let him hear," right? And that "let him hear" is more like, "You'd better listen" type of thing, you know? It's like whenever your parents talk to you, do you always listen? Do you think your parents want you to listen when they're talking to you? Oh, yeah. So they say certain things, right? They have a certain look. They have different body language that gives you the indication that they mean it, right? So when Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," he's basically saying, "You'd better listen," right? It's amazing. Parents all have tics. We all have different mannerisms whenever we're serious. We immediately pick up on it. So God expects us to listen. And so, as we're going to wrap up this chapter of 13, we talked a lot about the kingdom of heaven. And I hope that you've made the connection that the kingdom of heaven is associated with a couple of verses in Matthew 6, right? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So when we deal with the kingdom of God, we're dealing with the will of God. And the will of God is pretty expansive, right? Have you guys ever had to hire an architect or an engineer for any reasons? I have not had to do that. So, come on. but it's amazing, those architects, most of them, you know, they're very seldom will they actually build what they design, right? What's their point? What is their role? Get this stamped up. It's coming from a contractor. But the whole point really is to make sure the structure is going to be able to fulfill its desired purpose. If it's a bridge, they're going to figure out what kind of load the bridge needs to carry, all kinds of stuff, right? So that way they can engineer the bridge so that way it's going to work out. Same with a building or an airplane or anything like that, right? So they do the designing. And so they plan out where, you know, joints are going to be, you know, what kind of concrete, what kind of bolts and screws and nuts and how many, you know, studs, you know, how many trusses or rafters or joists, all that. They figure all that stuff out. So that way there is a stable structure. Now they're looking at a very detailed level. When you buy a house, do you ask for the architect plans? And do you go and examine, you know, why is this bolt here? Because a lot of their blueprints have all that stuff.
Wouldn't be a bad idea, but
I wouldn't know what I'm looking at, right? So it's not like we scour through that stuff. But when it comes to the will of God, if man does that when they engineer a house or a bridge or a car, how much more does God, when he created the heavens and the earth, and he created man? Don't you think he's got a plan? Don't you think he has a reason for things? Just as a blueprint, does it tell all the reasonings? No, it just tells what it is. Well, we always know God's reasons and plans for things. Why did my high school buddy commit suicide when he was a senior in high school around Christmas, right after Christmas, actually, December 29th? Why did that happen? No one knows. Why did God allow that to happen? I don't know. We do know that my friend had free will, right? But why does God allow certain things to happen? I don't know. Does this mean we can't know who he is? No, we can know who he is. And from that, you know what we can do? We can be at peace with unanswered questions, and so we can still trust him. We can still believe because we know who he is. We are convinced. Didn't Paul say something like that? 2 Timothy, I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him to that day. This is toward the end of Peter's life. And he says that he is persuaded. Have you found that your faith isn't always strong? Have you found that your persuasion isn't always great? I think that's what Jesus is getting here. He wants us to be steadfast, unshakable, trusting him regardless of what goes on. When we do that, I believe he's going to do some great things. So with that, let's open it. We'll have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning and this time. And as we wrap up Matthew 13, I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us understand the importance of faith, of belief, of trusting you, Father. Lord, there are times that life doesn't really force us to really, you know, live actively by faith, Lord. And it doesn't mean that we can or we shouldn't. We should. There's just probably areas, Father, that we're ignoring and that we're choosing not to worry about. But Father, then there's other times, Lord, that you orchestrate things that you position us where we have to. And I pray, Lord, as we come to those times in our life, help us understand the value and the benefit and the power of believing and trusting you. You got great plans, Father. And we know, Lord, that you're going to fix everything. Today is not yet that time. So until then, Lord, you have a plan for us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to hear you and to be faithful in the call that you have on our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to start back up in verse 51, and we're going to be shifting gears here away from belief, but we're going to end with that. But I really wanted to stress that. But as we look at Matthew 13, beginning in verse 51, it says this. Jesus just explained taught some more parables, and then he says this. Have you understood all these things? So after explaining all of these teachings, Jesus then asks his disciples, you get it? Right? Because they asked him specifically, can you explain this? Why didn't he just explain it while he was teaching it? Do you think they were the only ones that had questions? If there was a multitude of people and they actually sat down and listened to him for a length of time, don't you think they would have had questions as well? Why didn't they ask Jesus? Could they? When Jesus is asked questions, doesn't he typically respond? He may not give the answer people wanted, but why didn't they ask? Why didn't he just explain it to them? Well, I think it goes to show, you know what the Lord wants? He wants us to ask. He wants us to come to him and say, this ain't making sense. He wants that. Because when everything is free, does anything have value? No. No, right? What's that saying? Why buy the milk when you can have the cow for free? Right? It doesn't make any sense. So people aren't wanting it. Do you think Jesus is going to give it to them? No. Now we'll say, is he going to convict everyone of salvation? Absolutely. But when it comes to further understanding and growing in knowledge, is God just going to give it out to whomever? No. To those who want to know, guess what? They'll come and they'll ask him. And do you know what the Lord will do? He's going to do it, right? He's going to do that. There's something about that desire that is so healthy for us to seek. It does something in us. There's something about putting ourselves out there and going through the process. It's good for us, right? Is work good for us? Yes, it is. And yet there is some trying to undermine the value of work. Work is a noble thing, right? It's an honorable thing. It's something that God wants us to do. What about those who've retired?
Are they disobeying the Lord?
Of course not, right? Does he still have work for them to do? Sure, it may be different, right, than what they did for their living, right, and stuff. So work is valuable. And so here we see that Jesus didn't explain it to everybody. But those who came and asked him, guess what he did? He explained it to them. And so now he's saying, okay, guys, do you get it? Do you understand it? And guess what they said? Yes, Lord. Do you think they really got it? Or do you think maybe sometimes in class, if you've ever been in certain classes where, you know, you get to a point where you're ready to move on, nobody gets it, but you're just ready to move on. And so you say, do you got it? Yep. In other words, let's move on, right? Yeah, so I don't think they're lying, but anyways. Then he concludes with this. This is kind of an odd saying. Then he said unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. What in the world is he talking about here, right? Does that make any sense? Some of the sayings of Jesus require us to say, God, what are you trying to say, right? So let's work through this. Do we know what a scribe is? The Greek word is the idea where we get grammar from. Kind of interesting. What's that? Scribble. That's another word, okay? But when it comes to the scribes in this context of Israel, they were the educated ones that dealt with the law. Think of them as attorneys. Think of them as legislatures, or, you know, where they're writing the bills or writing the laws. They study them. Whenever there's a lawsuit, you know, is it lawful? Well, guess what? The scribes, they would be experts in the law. When you deal with Israel, what law are we referring to? The Mosaic law, right? That's what they're referring to. And so when you deal with the Mosaic law, are we dealing with the New Testament or Old Testament? Old Testament, right? So these are people who are skilled in understanding, I'm going to say, the Old Testament. Those are scribes at this day. And so now they're just not just any scribe, right? There's something else about these scribes. What is it? Well, it says here, which is instructed. You know what that word instructed? You know where that word comes from? The same word that we get the word disciple. It's one thing to have hey, I graduated from college, I know everything now, versus somebody that's actually, you know, had an internship, had an apprenticeship under, you know, somebody that really knows what they're doing, you know, and have that kind of relationship. See, instruction is not just getting a diploma. It's this idea of discipleship is really this idea of you have gone through this training. So every scribe that is trained or instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. In other words, those that are experts of the law that have been discipled in the kingdom of heaven is like. So are we just talking about any old scribe or any young scribe? We're not just talking about any kind of scribe, right? But somebody that has a good understanding of the Old Testament, that's been instructed in the kingdom of heaven, they are like this. They're like a man who owns a house. And in this house, he's got a place where he puts his valuables. Do you have a place in your house where you put your valuables? Yeah, typically people have a place where they put their valuables. And whatever, it's funny what people value, right? What you value may be different than what I value, right? But nonetheless, we have some things in our house that are very valuable. In fact, there's some things that I find valuable in the house, and there's some things that Tara finds not valuable. Do you think that ever promotes any discussion? Have you ever had that kind of discussion? Nonetheless, this guy that has a house, he has a place he puts his treasures. And the way that Jesus compares this skilled person of the Old Testament who's been discipled with the kingdom of heaven is like a guy that goes in his house and he brings out of his treasure the valuable stuff. You know what he has? there are some valuable stuff that's really, really old, right? Tara's grandma left her a pickle jar. It's all, I don't know, pewter or silver, I don't know what it is. And it's got a real ornate glass container with the little tongs and stuff. So it's an old pickle jar they had stored their pickles. It's old. Is it valuable? I'm sure. We've never taken the antique roadshow to know how much it's worth, you know. It's more sentimental than you know, valuable that way. But there's some things that are of great value that's really old. But aren't there some new things that have great value as well? Yeah. So which is better, the new or the old? It's like, which kid's better? The oldest, youngest, middle, the fourth, the third, the fifth? Which kid's better? You know how we deal with differences? They're just different, right? They're just different. And so when it comes to old and new stuff, which is the better stuff? We got to be careful, right? There are some that's like, oh, that's new. That's all junk. I want the old stuff. And I will say there's some great old furniture. In fact, we have some of that in our house. That's fantastic. Holds up well. Then we got some cheap old furniture from IKEA that Tara bought before we got married. And you know what? There's some dings to it, but you know what? It still works. It's actually working pretty good. So the age of something does not inherently make it valuable. Just because something is new doesn't make it more valuable than the old or vice versa. I think that the reality is value is found in both new and old things. So what is Jesus talking about here? Okay, you got some old stuff in your house that's good. Okay, big deal. What was he trying to say? Well, I think what he's trying to say is the old would be the Old Testament. The new would be the instruction of the kingdom of heaven. And you know what? There's value in all of it. See, there are some that are going to, that Jesus was, they're following Jesus because he was going to overthrow the government, reestablish it, and make it brand new. Others were like, no, we need to go back and reach back into our heritage and hold on to those core values. Does that sound familiar today in America? I think that could kind of sum up a lot of the different philosophies. We're not talking about America though today, right now. I think we can relate. See, in Jesus' day, there was a conflict over, you know what, the Pharisees, you know what they were? They were more the conservative ones. I would say they're more the Republican side in the United States. They wanted to get back to the Constitution. Obviously, for them, would be more the law. You know, the Sadducees were? They're the progressives. Hey, the world's changing. We better change with it so that way we can progress forward. We can change with it and be successful. Who do you think that kind of equates to in the American political system? Which is better? See, the reality is, old stuff's got a great value to it. There's new stuff that's got great value to it. And in Jesus' day, I think what he is showing here, there's continuity between the Old Testament and what Jesus is teaching. Remember? He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, right? He didn't come to rip it apart and say, it's no longer valid. It was a piece of junk. We're going to take it down and recycle it or just take it to the dump. And then I'm going to get something nice and shiny. It's not what he's doing. But I think the principles are consistent throughout all the Bible. So in other words, Jesus' teachings, did they violate the Old Testament? No. Did it make things in the Old Testament less valuable? No. Are the new better than the old? No, they all are valuable. So I think what's important to understand is there are some people that, you know what, we just need the New Testament. We don't need the Old Testament anymore. Be careful. We may never say that, but you may gravitate to one or the other, right? The reality is the principles in the scriptures, you know what's great? It's consistent throughout. And whenever you find a principle in the scriptures that you find consistent from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, guess what you just found? A priceless treasure. You found a truth that's highly valuable. And you know what some of those things that we can find and learn? Some of it's about God. Isn't God the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament? What about even today? Has God changed it all? No. So those who are skilled in the Old Testament, the scribes, and have been discipled in learning how to make Jesus king, thy will be done. You know what they find? They find connections where when they show their valuables, it's both old and new. So what does that mean for us today? When it comes to serving the Lord, some of the details have changed from the old to the new, but the principles are the same. Let's be careful not to draw a line in our Bible that everything before Matthew is no longer applicable. It is. It's valuable. We just need to learn, right? And do you think the Lord's going to help you to learn? If you want to learn the scriptures, do you think God's going to help you? You know how he helps you? It starts when you start reading it, right? It's amazing. Just by reading, it helps. And that's why in our church, we have Wednesday nights too. You know, we used to have Sunday nights, you know, but part of Wednesday nights, you know, the goal is just to kind of, you know, go through scripture. And so we've wrapped up Hosea, and Wednesday night, we're going to start Obadiah. But you got to read it. Just because you read it once, you mean you got it? If you read it once, guess what? You read it again, it's like, oh, I didn't read that part. Where'd that part come from? There's so much information to digest. But don't you think he can help you make connections within the scriptures? Yes. Don't you think God can bring people into your life to help you to learn the scriptures? Yes. The scriptures are valuable. That's why at our church, we put a lot of emphasis on teaching the Bible. Is it always entertaining? I'm the preacher. And no, it's not, okay? It's not always entertaining, but you know, there's value in this. There's purpose. And the more we learn it, guess what? Will it serve us well? Oh, yes, it will. So I do want to emphasize one more thing in this, and then we'll be done. This idea of instructed. Remember I said, what does that word mean? It's not just, they weren't just taught it. They were discipled in it. Discipleship is a process where we go through to learn. There is one thing to have theology, but if our theology, our study on God, if it has no effect or meaning in what we do, what value is that theology? Not much. Ever wondered why the Bible doesn't say a lot about angels? There's a lot of questions I had that about angels, but why in the world does God not tell us a lot about angels? Probably because it's not going to really change our life, right? It's like this. Mom, he didn't clean his bedroom. It's like, what valuable is that knowledge for the kid that just tattled? Well, what's important is not what everyone else does or doesn't do, right? What's important is what do you do, right? Didn't Jesus end, I think it was the Gospel of John that way. And Peter is basically worried about John. And you know what Jesus said to Peter? It's none of your business, right? Don't worry about him. Worry about you. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that to somebody? It's amazing, right? Sometimes our theology is useless. Is that what God's design is? No, it's designed to be valuable. And our theology needs to inform our decisions and what we do. Now, with that, we'll end. So this is where discipleship is very important, because it helps us take our theology and to help connect to life. So what does that mean? Well, this is what discipleship is intended to do. So we'll move on and we'll wrap up things here pretty quick. Verse 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus finished these parables, he departed. And verse 54, and when he has come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? So basically what happened, Jesus left where he was, and guess where he went into? He headed back to Capernaum. That's kind of like his hub, right? And do you know where Capernaum is located? What sea is Capernaum located on? Sea of Galilee, right? There's only really two major seas in Israel. There's the Sea of Galilee, and then there's the Dead Sea, okay? I don't think Jesus went to the Dead Sea ever, but anyways. And so he comes back, so they already knew him. So when their synagogue, right, he went to their church services, and he taught and did all these things. And what was their response? Well, they were astonished. Not that what he did was truthful or not. That didn't impact them. Problem is, they knew where he lived. They knew his mom. They knew his brothers and sisters. Do you know Jesus had sisters? We're going to read here that Jesus had sisters. This idea of being too familiar, what happens? Jesus doesn't say something about that. And listen to the questions they say. Is not this the carpenter's son? So what was astonishing is what he was teaching and his works. It was mind-blowing. But the problem was, the issue they had with Jesus, they couldn't deny what his wisdom or what he was doing. They couldn't deny that. You know what the problem is? But wait a second now. But he's just an average guy. Do you see what's happening in their logic? They are shifting away from taking what they can see and then taking the next step. There is something that's holding them back, and it's their own understanding. Is not this the carpenter's son? I'm sorry, carpenter's kids don't go to Harvard, right? And graduate with their doctorate from Harvard. I'm sorry, that just doesn't happen. Is not his mother Mary and his brother James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? In other words, there's something going on here that we just don't know what's going on. We know he's just an average person, and because of that, they're discrediting him. Instead of taking what he was doing and understanding and applying it, instead, guess what? They couldn't get past that he was a commoner. And so, let's read verse 15. And they were offended in him. Did Jesus offend them? Oh, yes. See, when you deal with this idea of offense, now, does God want us to be offensive people? No, he doesn't want us to be offensive people, right? He doesn't want us to do. In fact, he says, if we cast stumbling blocks to people that cause them to stumble, you know what he says? Our value is? Take a millstone. You know what a millstone is? It's a big rock wheel, right? They use to crush corn or wheat and stuff like that. He says, take one of those and tie it around a person's neck and throw them out in the water. You know what the mafia used to do? They may still do it. With concrete people's feet and concrete blocks. And guess what they would do? Throw the body out. Why do they do that? can't float.
So there are some times when we are offensive, we are no longer useful to the Lord. So we got to be careful, right? That we're just not just blatantly offensive. That's not of the Lord. Now, having said that, does that mean the truth may not be offensive? Sometimes it is. We got to make sure we're in the right place. But remember, we go back to Matthew chapter 11. In verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed is he who is not offended by me." And whenever we cover that, I remember sharing, have you ever been in a situation where you're expecting God to do something and he didn't do it? I thought God was going to do this and he didn't do it. So people get offended because God didn't do what they wanted him to do. Is why I prayed. I had faith. I was doing all of these things and God did not do what I wanted him to do. You know, that's not a whole cliche, right? Is God a vending machine? Okay. Dr. Pepper, E4, and I should put my money in. I should get Dr. Pepper. Is that God? No. We are not the master over God. He is the creator. We are the creation. So when it comes to the fact when God doesn't do what we want him to do, we are blessed when we are not offended by God. You know why? When we're angry and unforgiving, who does it affect most? Don't you hate us sometimes? It happens in marriage. It happens in families and, you know, whoever you live with. You get mad, and so you do all of these. You do everything without saying it. You want them to see. You want them to figure it out. You want them to feel it, and you're unwilling to say it. You're expecting them to connect it all together. Do they always get it? You know what adds insult to injury? When they don't care, and they know it, and they don't care. It's like, you're not angry? It's like a bully wanting to pick a fight. And the other person doesn't care. It's like, dude, what are you doing? And you know what, who affects most? The person carrying it. The reason why Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 6, that those who are blessed are not offended by him, it's because they realize that God is God. We don't order God around. He is going to do what he is going to do. And for those that are believing in him and trusting him and following him, guess what we should do? Give him full reign, God. You do what you want to do. Why? Because your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I know you've got a great plan. This is what I think the plan should be. But I know full well that my brain isn't your brain. And that you got better plans. So while I have hope, my main hope is in you, Lord. They were offended. Because someone with great wisdom and great works isn't supposed to come from somebody who's average. It's not supposed to work that way. And so they were offended. We got to be careful. Just because God doesn't do what we think he should do, that we're not offended. And he says, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor. Is it honorable to be a prophet? Sure. Except where? In his own country and in his own house. Now he's a peer. And for some, that's a stumbling block. I grew up with him. I played baseball with him. We put Kool-Aid in Dad's canteen and ruined Dad's canteen because we didn't clean it out. We did all those things together. He shouldn't be like that. Who does he think he is? See the problem? Does that only affect people who are lost? Can that also affect people who are saved? Yes. And because of this, we we read, and he did not many mighty works there because of what? Their unbelief. Why did they not, why were they unwilling to believe the works in his teachings? They were offended by him. Who do you think you are? You're just son of a carpenter, dude. We're in the same school as you. You think there could be some jealousy going on? There could be a lot of, we don't know what all is going on. But the reality was, because of their unbelief, guess what Jesus decided not to do? No mighty works. Okay, you don't want it? You don't want to come unto me? You want to do things on your own way? Okay. And guess what? You can have it your way. But that doesn't mean God's got to bless. So we see here God withdrawing. It's kind of sad, right? It's sad. Because he spent so much time there. And you would think with more time, more instruction, that people would become obedient. But is that always the case? No. And so, let's remember. Sometimes God chooses not to do great things because we're not willing to trust him. So the question is, are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to lay down your will and follow the will of God? Last week we were in our own church. Jay's liked church last week in our own building. That was nice, right? I enjoyed it. Space wise, I didn't really enjoy it too much, but it was nice to be back home because that feels like home. This does not feel like home, even though it's been home for quite some time. One thing I shared last week is that the will of God is not extra credit for the Christian. And sometimes we view the will of God as optional. Right now in some of my classes, there's optional tasks. Do you think I do the optional tasks? Nope. I just want to get done, okay? I got some other optional things that I want to research and study on my own. That's not one of them. The will of God is not optional. He's going to hold us accountable. So the question is, will you seek his kingdom first? His standards, his expectations, and then everything else, are you willing to allow them to fall into place? That's the question. And if you believe him, you know what the Lord's going to do? Something great. I don't know what it is. But you know what? He's going to do something great. So the question is, where's your faith? Don't be offended by him when he doesn't do what you want him to do. It doesn't diminish what great things he does. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, this time as we spend in Matthew. I pray, Lord, that we would be people of faith, that we would be people that not just blind faith, Father, but instead, Lord, that we would have spent time with you in your word and understanding it, Lord, by you helping us to grow in our understanding and knowledge, and that we would live it out, Father, and that we would come to this place, Lord, where we are willfully discipled by you, Father. We bring people around us, Father, that help us to grow and that we can learn, so that way we can bring out of our own treasure house old and new things and see how wonderful the word of God is. I ask, Father, that you'd help us seek your kingdom first. Help us to be a people that's all about your will. And when it doesn't happen the way we think, Lord, may our faith then kick in and keep on believing, knowing that you got something up your sleeve. We thank you, Father. Just bless us. And Father, forgive us, Lord. We don't trust you the way that we should. Lord, there's times, Lord, that we just ignore you or just cop out instead of fighting the fight of faith. Help us, Lord, not to be people of disbelief, but Father, help us to be a people of faith. We just ask, Lord, you bless Sunday school, Lord, as we prepare to move on into that. And we just thank you, Father, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.